Thank you, Neil. Good morning. Today, of course, is the first Sunday of 2016, and as we're gathered together as a church family at the beginning of this new year, I want to encourage every one of us here at Bethesda to appreciate the treasure that we have here in the Book of Psalms. As Mark mentioned, him and I have decided that every Wednesday, starting next week, we're going to dive into the Book of Psalms, starting with Psalm 1, next week Wednesday. And we want to work through the Psalms and to see what the Psalms teach us about Christ and about God as our Father and how we are to follow the spirit of the Psalms. And Charles Spurgeon, I like the way he spoke of the Book of Psalms. He referred to the Book of Psalms as the treasury of King David. It's an interesting insight to think of the Book of Psalms as a treasury of the king, because, of course, King David was the man who wrote nearly half the Psalms and was the first to gather the Psalms together, as far as we know. King David would have had great treasures as a king, living in a palace at the end of his life, at least. He would have had great access to gold, horses, whatever else a king would delight in. But his greatest treasure as the king of Israel was to have the scripture. We're told in Deuteronomy 17 that when the king takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, talking about the law of Moses there, taken from that of the Levitical priests. The king was to write it out himself, and it was to be with the king, and he was to read it all the days of his life so that he would learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. That's Deuteronomy chapter 17. And so the king of Israel was given a special role, do you realize? To receive the scripture, to learn the scripture every day, and to live as the king of Israel according to the scripture. The king of Israel then was to be a public example to all the people of God. He was to be the embodiment of the teaching of God. And what David was given in particular in his calling as the first good king of Israel, after Saul, who was a bad king, as the first good king of Israel, David was given further blessing to write scripture, to write his own prayers out, to write out his own experiences of God rescuing him from death. And so King David was given not only the scripture that he inherited from Moses, but he was given a treasury in his personal journal, in his personal diary, inspired scripture that God had given to him to pass on to his son and to his descendants afterwards. And so what we have here in the scripture is truly the treasury of the king. The treasury of the king of Israel, the treasury of King David that's been handed down to us through the ages. And what I want us to see today is how the Psalms have been inspired by God and designed by God to help us to know Jesus better, the true king of Israel, the one who was born into David's family 1,000 years later. The Psalms were written so that we would know Jesus better. Jesus says, after he died for our sins and after he rose from the dead, we're told in Luke 24, Jesus appeared to his disciples and he said, everything that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus reminded his disciples of this after the resurrection. This book of Psalms is all about me. Can you imagine Jesus risen from the dead in his glory, speaking to his disciples and saying, look here, do you see it? Do you see the book of Psalms? You know the Psalms in your mind. You know them in your heart. You've sang the songs if you're a follower of Jesus. Do you know that these are all about me? And everything written about Jesus had to be fulfilled. What I want us to do today and next Sunday likewise is to see how the book of Psalms teaches us about Jesus. Again, if you have your bulletin, you have there that part that you can either carefully tear out or cut out, preferably, and you can use that as a bookmark in your book of Psalms as a reminder. I have been working through 5 Psalms a day for the last month or so. And in the past, I've worked through 1 Psalm a week for 3 years, so that's a little bit of a slower pace. It doesn't matter to me what pace you prefer. 5 Psalms a day, 1 Psalm a day, you get through the Psalms quicker or slower, either way. If you're looking for a devotional, by the way, there is a book recently published called The Songs of Jesus by Timothy Keller. Tim Keller is a pastor who has written a devotional guide on the Psalms, and you can take a look at that. I recently purchased that and found it very wonderful for 1 psalm a day. In any case, I want us to dive into this treasure. I want us to see this treasure. I want to appreciate the treasure that God has given to us, because the treasure is ultimately Christ himself revealed in the Psalms. And I'm not going to talk about this bookmark today, but what I want to talk about briefly before we get into the main heart of the message is an outline of the book of Psalms. An outline of the book of Psalms I'll give to you in 4 parts. Really, there are 5 sections of the book of Psalms. 5 sections that are divided up in the original composition, in the original structure of the Psalms. The first section is Psalm, it starts in Psalm 1 and it ends in Psalm 41. And there we see almost all of these psalms have the title of David. And that's part of the inspired text. We're to know that these are psalms of David. I believe 37 or 38 of them are of David, titled. And these psalms show us the example of the king, the first good king of Israel. The example of David, through whom the eternal kingdom would come, through whom Christ would come. David set an example there that we'll talk about today in just a moment. And as we read those psalms and reflect upon these psalms, we should think about how David's experience and David's faith and David's righteousness points us to a greater faith and a greater righteousness that we find in Christ. The second section of the book of Psalms and the third section I'll gather together to talk about the theme there. We read psalms that are written not just by David, but also the sons of Korah, a man named Asaph, Solomon, Ethan, and a few others. We have here the longings of all of God's people. We read Psalm 42, and it talks there about, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. I think you know of that psalm. There are these psalms that talk about the prayer and the desire and the longing of all the people of God, not just David, but the sons of Korah and Asaph and others. How they longed for God's presence. How they longed for God to make things right in the world. How they longed for God to fulfill his promises. And how they longed for a great king who would live forever, who would rule over all the nations. The people of God had such longings and desires in their hearts, which they wrote about. And that's what we see in the second and third section of the book of Psalms. And so as we read that section and reflect upon that section, you can reflect on how Jesus has come to fulfill the longings of the people of God. In the fourth section of the book of Psalms, you can read through that section. It's a little bit shorter. From Psalm 90 to Psalm 106, there's a great emphasis on the fact that the Lord is king. The Lord reigns. You read that verse and that expression again and again. The Lord reigns. And so what many commentators believe is that in that fourth section, it was probably gathered together in the time of the exile, when Israel as a kingdom was cast out of their nation. And they didn't have an earthly king that ruled on a throne in Jerusalem for a time in their history. At the end in Psalm 106, they pray, God, gather us again. God, gather us. But then they go back to the songs of Moses and the original songs. They think of the original things that God said, and they know that the Lord reigns. The Lord is our king, even if Jerusalem has been taken over. Even if we can't see an earthly king in front of us, the Lord is king. And of course, the Lord Jesus is Lord, and he is always the king. So we can think about what these psalms teach about God's divine nature, Jesus' divine nature. And then in the final section, it's a long section from Psalm 107 to 150, there's all kinds of psalms of thanksgiving, thanking God for gathering them again, answering their prayers, thanking God for Jerusalem again. And there are these great expressions of devotion to God. And so we see Jesus referred to many times. The New Testament points out Jesus is the great stone who was cast out, but now he is the chief cornerstone. That comes from this section of the book of Psalms. Jesus is the greater David. Jesus is the greater king who we now thank and we praise. And we come to his Mount Zion now as we ascend to his holy place. Jesus is the fulfillment of this final section as well. And so I hope that this bookmark, which reminds you of these things, will be a help to you as you read the Psalms with Jesus in mind and with these themes in mind. But today what I want to do is just to briefly walk into the first section of the book of Psalms, Psalms 1 to 41. We're going to look with focus on the readings that we had that Neil read. But what I want to talk about is how Jesus has come to fulfill the example of King David. Now, this is a wonderful thing. As I just sat and thought about it over the past couple of weeks, the thought came to my mind. Imagine, for an ordinary person like you or me, imagine if you lived your life and you kept a diary or you kept a journal and you kept the prayers that you wrote down at certain special moments of your life. You kept a record of those times of hard trial, or you kept a record of those times of joy and celebration, and you kept it all in one special journal. And imagine at the end of your life, you gave your diary or your journal to your children, and they made copies so that they would all have it, and they made more copies so that their children would have it, and they made copies so that their children's children would have it, because it was such a precious memory. It was such a precious treasure handed down then not just to your children but to your grandchildren and your grandchildren's children. Now imagine if this treasure of your diary was not just kept for a couple generations, but for 1,000 years later. Imagine 1,000 years in the year 3016. Somebody who can trace down their genealogy from you has your diary, and it's famous now. It's world famous. It's an ancient classic in the year 3016. And somebody from your family line who can trace their genealogy back to you opens these pages and says, "This is like what I've gone through." One of your great-great-grandchildren looks back and says, "I went through that kind of suffering. I went through that kind of betrayal. I went through that kind of joy. I was rescued in this way. I experienced this kind of deliverance too." And they read and they read this diary that you wrote 1,000 years ago. And they say, "Wow, this is incredible." I mean, if somebody could live out your life 1,000 years later in their own way, perhaps they could write memoirs of their life and that would be a bestseller, right? It'd be amazing. The fact is, that has happened. That experience has happened to King David, who lived 1,000 years before Jesus. His diary was fulfilled by Jesus in a profound way. The example that David set was not just written for an ordinary person of history, but for the king of Israel, through whom a promise was made that an eternal kingdom would come. And God's Son would come to rule over the nations. And what we have then is this remarkable reality that God has given us. Then we are to look at the example of David. And there are four things I want us to see about David's example, briefly referred to in our scripture readings today from the opening section of Psalms. Four things, four features of David that Jesus came to fulfill. And the first is that Jesus came to fulfill the example of David by teaching and modeling the way of faith and zeal for God. You see, we know that David was not a perfect man. He had to confess his sin a number of times in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. We know very well David was a sinner. And so in that way, he's not like Jesus. Wherever David sins, he's not an example of Jesus, right? But yet, the remarkable thing about David is his confident faith and his trust and his zeal for the Lord. And in these ways, he was a model of what Jesus would be like. In Psalm 7, verse 1 that Neil read, David says, "Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me." And this is really a theme of the first section of the Psalms of David. You can't miss this. The confidence that David had regardless of his faults and regardless of his enemies around him. David would say, "How many are my foes?" If you look at Psalm 3, it's an amazing thing if you just see the striking contrast between Psalm 2, which is a psalm of confidence in the king who will rule over the nations in Psalm 2, and then you look at David's example in Psalm 3, and he says, "O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him." That's what David experienced in his life, all kinds of opposition. But he said, "You, Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who lifts me on high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side." This was the life of King David, surrounded by enemies from the nation, surrounded by enemies within Israel. His own son turned against him, Absalom. Before he even came to the position of king, Saul was trying to kill him. He had a whole life of having enemies. And he says, "Even if there are tens of thousands of enemies all around me, I will not fear." What an example David gave. What a legacy David gave to the people of Israel and to his sons and his sons after him, to show that the kingdom would be established through a king of faith, through a man who trusted God and had confidence in God and zeal for God that comes from faith. You see, for you and I, these psalms then are such an inspiration, such a challenge to us. You know what it's like to go through times of suffering in your own way. We prayed for so many who are going through a time of trial for health needs, right? For you or I, we feel overwhelmed sometimes when it's just our physical body has these infirmities, right? And that can be a challenge to our faith. God, can you take me through this time of life? God, can you take me through this next step? For so many of us, our faith is tested just with the ordinary aches and pains of our bodies, let alone when there are controversies that rise up, when there are relationships that break down around us, when there is chaos in our family or in our church. Our faith is tested in so many ways, and yet the Psalms, if we read them, we see here an example of one who is confident. One who says, "Even if there are 10,000s of enemies around me, yet I will not fear." And as we read David speaking these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know that this is the heart of Christ. He is a king who does not fear. He is a king who has zeal for the Lord without fear, and that's why Jesus could walk into a group of enemies so many times, in the synagogues, in a private home, into the temple of God itself. Jesus came in John chapter 2, and we read about how Jesus had such confidence in his Father as he cast people out, and he said, "You are making my Father's house into a marketplace." He expressed such confidence in the Father, in the will of the Father. He expressed such zeal and boldness. And you know, it's in John chapter 2 that the disciples looked back and they said, "Hey, that's just like David. David said in one of his psalms, 'Zeal for your house has consumed me.'" And that's what we see in Jesus now. You see, this is one of the attributes of Jesus, his zeal that comes from faith, strong, confident faith in the Father. And so what David had in faith, Jesus had much more as he trusted the Father. He trusted that he would do the Father's will and the Father would see things fulfilled in the right way. What we are to look at in the Psalms of David then is this confident faith, and we are to pray for that same faith and pray, "Lord, strengthen my faith and give me that heart of zeal, that single-mindedness and devotion to you, no matter if there are enemies around, no matter if there's opposition, no matter if my own body is faltering. Let me have that same faith of David. Let me have that same faith that Jesus expresses." It's because David had such faith that he could then call his people to faith. You know, what I like to look at in Psalm 37, Psalm 37 is kind of David's Sermon on the Mount. As a teacher of faith then, David would say, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Do not fret when there are evildoers advancing in their ways. Know that the meek will inherit the earth." That's what David says in Psalm 37. And what does that remind you of? But Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, calling his followers, calling the people of his kingdom to follow that way of faith now. And that's what Jesus calls to us today, to follow that way of faith. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Know that the meek will inherit the earth. And so then live in the light of that. And the second way that Jesus has come to fulfill the example of King David in the Psalms that we can see even in our scripture reading today is that David served as a kind of protector and judge. He served as a kind of righteous protector and judge. And this is where sometimes we start to wonder about the book of Psalms. If you just read the book of Psalms and you just think about me and God, and you read the book of Psalms and you just think, okay, this is supposed to be me and God, you're going to only have a very partial understanding of what's going on in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is not just about a random individual and God. It's not just about you and God. It's about the King of Israel and God. And so many of the things that David says, he says as the king who is appointed to be the protector of the people. If David dies, the kingdom is in disarray. And so why David is so concerned about his safety is because he is the protector, the king of the people. And he doesn't want the enemies of the people to overcome them. He doesn't want the enemies of God to rule. And so he prays in this righteous way of indignation sometimes because he's the king, the protector, the righteous one, the defender. And so David prays in Psalm 7 that we read. Do you look at that psalm? If you turn there, please, with me. Psalm 7. Turn in your Bible. It's in page 529 in your pew Bible if you're using it. In Psalm 7, verse 6, David, as the king, can pray, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice." It's not the kind of prayer that I usually pray in the morning, but there are lessons for us to learn from this. In any case, verse 7, "Let the assembled peoples gather around you, rule over them from on high." Psalm 7, verse 8, "Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High." David says this as the king. "O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts, bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure." You see, as the king of God's people, David was given this role to pray for the protection of God's people and to pray for the enemies of God to be cast away. And to be the embodiment of that, as he was the representative of Jesus 1,000 years before Jesus would come. And so we can draw principles from these psalms. They're sometimes called imprecatory psalms. That is where David is calling down vengeance against the enemies. And notice, though, the only way David could pray this is in righteousness. He would always search his heart and ask God to search his heart. Even as the king, he couldn't just pray for protection if he was sinning, if he was the cause, the ultimate cause of the problems, then, you know, God would judge him. And so he says, "God, judge me according to my righteousness. If I have done evil, if this war is my fault, then I should be the loser here. But if I haven't been the source of the problem here, then God, defend me and judge those who are the source of the problem." You see here then an example in the Psalms of a righteous protector, a righteous judge who cares about righteousness. He loves what is good. He hates what is evil. And we should follow this example in loving what is good and hating what is evil. That's what we're to draw personally in application to ourselves. Romans chapter 12 says, "Love what is good and hate what is evil. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." But more than that, we're to see in David praying these prayers of protection and judgment, we're to see, as in David's example, one that God had given for the people. To be the righteous judge, to be the righteous protector. And God would answer David because of his righteousness, and he would give him earthly deliverance. As much more, God would answer Jesus as the ultimate righteous one. Jesus, who had no sin at all, came to be the ultimate judge by his word, as he came to protect his people from the Pharisees and other false teachers. Jesus protects us by his word. His sword is not an earthly sword like King David, But his sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is his word, and much more. Jesus' judgment will be revealed in the end. You know, Jesus quotes David in judgment in something that perhaps you didn't realize before. I didn't realize until I came to study the Psalms. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the end time, the final day. And he quotes something that David said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." That will be the judgment that Jesus declares, he says in Matthew 7, in the end. For those who are unrepentant, for those who do not follow Jesus' teaching, he will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And that's actually a quotation from David in Psalm 6, verse 8. "Depart from me, you who do evil. Away from me, all you who do evil," the NIV puts it. It's the same words there. And so what we are to know is that, yes, Jesus comes now as our protector now and our defender now by his Spirit and by the sword of his Spirit now. He protects us from false teachers now. He protects us from sin and from temptation to sin now by his Spirit now. But the day will come when the righteous defender, the righteous judge will be revealed. In the end, Jesus says, "I will say to all those who are unrepentant, depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And he will then do that to gather his people, to gather his sheep. And when we think of this reality in the Psalms, we should be quick to then repent and to search our hearts. To search our hearts if there is wickedness that we are continuing in some unrepentant sin. Do not think you can live that way at peace with the King of Israel. Do not think you can be at peace with the God who has given his Son if you just live in an unrepentant sin, in a pattern of unrepentant sin. The King has come to be the righteous judge. And so with that warning in mind then, the same time, the Psalms remarkably then show that David is both this man of zeal, this man of great confident faith, this man who is a protector and judge, and thirdly, yet he would be a man of sorrows, a man of suffering. You see, the Psalms are not just given in this triumphant spirit to show what a righteous, faithful, zealous king and defender would be like. I believe that there are other countries that could say great things about their kings. Other countries outside of Israel would say great things about their kings and try to exalt them as if they were gods. You know, the leaders of Egypt would talk about their pharaohs. People of Egypt would talk about the pharaohs as if they were gods or sons of gods. And other countries have had that idea. But what's unique and so special about the king of Israel and the examples of the kings of Israel in the book of Psalms is that this king who would be the righteous judge would yet be a man of suffering. Before he would ever be exalted, he would be one who would enter into the lowest of lows and the greatest of sufferings. And that is something David lived out in part. We see his faithfulness in Psalm 22. I would wish that I could preach multiple sermons on Psalm 22, but we're just looking at an overview today. And what I want us to see in Psalm 22 is how Jesus would fulfill this pattern of suffering. You see, many commentators point out that what David describes in Psalm 22 goes far beyond his own earthly experiences. In other psalms, David talks about many enemies, which was a reality for him. In other psalms, David talks about how he is worn out from his groaning. "At night, I flood my bed with weeping. I drench my couch with tears." That was the suffering of David as he had his son, his actual flesh and blood son, Absalom, turn on him. You can think of how he had so many enemies and heartaches in his life. And his life was threatened and people lied about him. And there were so many things that David experienced in the Psalms. But yet what we read about in Psalm 22 goes far beyond David's earthly experiences. It's almost, you see, I can only imagine Psalm 22 written by David if I imagine David having a dream and writing out this dream. That's the only way I can imagine David putting these words in first person. Perhaps David just envisioned this as God gave him inspiration to write, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?" He experienced God-forsakenness in Psalm 22. And this is what Jesus took upon his own mouth when he went to the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, what David experienced in an earthly way in his earthly trials, when he felt like God was far from him, yet was actually a picture of the gospel that Jesus would come to embody. What Jesus experienced on the cross was forsakenness from God in the sense that God would not rescue him. God would not rescue him from that violence. God would not rescue him from that trial. It was a forsakenness in the sense that God, the Father, would let his Son experience the full brunt of it and take away his protective presence. You see, at other times, Jesus could walk through a crowd. They wanted to push him off a cliff earlier in his ministry, do you remember? And they wanted to kill Jesus numerous times, and Jesus would just get away. He would just walk through the crowd. The Father was with him, protecting him. But now on the cross, he was forsaken in the sense that the Father had given him up. And there was no rescue from this violence. My God, why have you forsaken me like this? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out day by the day. And that's how Jesus was crucified early in that day. But you do not answer. For hours and hours, Jesus was forsaken on the cross, not rescued from that violence. You can remember Jesus even at nighttime began praying, and by night I'm not silent. He had entered into this experience fully. And yet he knew that the Father was the Holy One. He knew that the Father was his God, and he would say, "My God," even when he was forsaken on the cross. Jesus would later say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so even when he was forsaken by God in that sense of being given over to this destruction of his body, yet he never wavered in faith. And so that is the remarkable thing about Psalm 22. We have here the King of Israel in Psalm 22, entitled of David, the King of Israel. The King of Israel, forsaken by God, having darkness come upon him in full. And yet he never wavers in his faith. In the fullness of this experience, we see Jesus, as he lives it out, "Many bulls surround me," verse 12. "Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me." If you look in your scripture, page 538 in your pew Bible. Psalm 22, verse 18, or verse 12. "Many bulls surround me." He's talking about how the people are like bulls, strong bulls, roaring lions, tearing their prey, opening their mouths wide against me. He's saying these people are like beasts. He's using this poetic way of talking about them as bulls or like lions. You can think about how people were mocking Jesus, and how they struck him, they put on him a crown of thorns, and how they beat him, and they put him on the cross, and they pierced him further. And by inspiration, David would even write, "They pierced my hands and my feet," verse 16. As he had this band of evil men encircled around him, how can we not think of the cross? And 1,000 years before Jesus' crucifixion, as Neil mentioned, wasn't even practiced, but yet the Holy Spirit saw fit to describe the sufferings of the King of Israel in this way, that he would be pierced in his hands and his feet. "And I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." That literally happened 2,000 years ago at the cross, as the soldiers divided his garments. And so you see all this sin encircling all around him. People in their greed taking the little bit of clothing that he had. People in their malice, in their hatred for him, gloating about what they were doing. And yet there is one who is faithful in the ultimate darkness. One who is righteous and faithful, trusting in the Father through it all in the ultimate darkness, even though he is not rescued from this violence. And so Jesus came ultimately to fulfill this example of the suffering servant of God who is faithful to the end, faithful into the darkness. You see, the people of Israel long ago could look back and say, what a king we had. What a king David was, to enter into such suffering. Day and night he would cry and weep and fill his couch with tears. And look at Psalm 22, even if the Old Testament believers couldn't fully understand or appreciate it, they could know that God is such a God who raises up such kings who are faithful into the darkness. They could understand that much. And how wonderful it is that we have now this King Jesus who has entered into the darkness of death itself. Whatever trial you might enter in 2016, and I know that we have trials of various kinds, whatever trial your friends or your family might be going through, what greater trial can there be but death itself, the darkness of death itself, and yet we have such a king given by God who has entered into darkness faithfully before us. Let us be encouraged by that, and let us look then at the good news at the end of Psalm 22. The end of Psalm 22 is this incredible, remarkable contrast. The first half of Psalm 22 is all about the suffering servant, and the second half is a psalm of joy in the same psalm. I will praise you, God. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. All you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. You see, Psalm 22 tells us about the death of the king of Israel and the resurrection of the king of Israel. It shows us how he would be exalted because God would answer his afflicted one. Even though he's forsaken for a time, yet he is risen to declare the praises of God and to call others to praise God. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They will seek the Lord and praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. This is not just an ordinary person getting off their deathbed. This is not just an ordinary private incident, Psalm 22. It's clear that this is something, a deliverance being described, that all the ends of the earth will hear. A prophecy of Jesus in his suffering, a prophecy of Jesus who would bring good news to all the nations, to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus, after he suffered and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was abandoned even into the grave itself. Yet the Father, in his good pleasure, would answer Jesus, raising him on the third day. The Father would then send Jesus out to his disciples to preach peace to them and to preach good news to be sent into all the nations, and all the ends of the earth would hear. And so Psalm 22 shows us that it's both for the rich and for the poor, we see in Psalm 22. Verse 26 talks about the poor. Verse 29 talks about the rich. It's for all the families of the nations, not just Israel. The Psalms were not just for Israel first, but also for the nations. That they would hear of how God would answer the suffering king and how God would bring good news then to the nations. You see, David talks in other places also about the resurrection. In Psalm 16, he says, God, you will not let your Holy One see decay. In the day of Pentecost, Peter could quote Psalm 16 and say, that's about the resurrection of Jesus. David died, ultimately. David's body was put in the grave, and his body's in the grave to this day, Peter says in Acts 2. His body, David's body, suffered natural decay in the grave, but David was looking forward to one greater, the Holy One who would not see decay. And that's what Psalm 22 is looking forward to also. One who would be served forever. One who would bring good news to all the nations and all the families of the earth. And so we are to know then that God speaks to us in the Psalms by his Holy Spirit today. And God calls us then to follow that way of faith, that faith and confidence and zeal for God that David had, that Jesus had, much more. We are to follow in that way of hating what is evil, whatever is sin, and loving whatever is good. We are to follow that example, but much more know that we have a king who has gone into the grave, into the ultimate darkness before us, and to know that we have good news, that God has raised his king to bring good news to the nations. As you enter into the book of Psalms today and this week and this year, I pray that you will get to know Jesus more and follow what Paul says. You know, Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, can say, I want to know, essentially these themes that we're talking about. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, in his selfless, self-giving death. And so somehow myself to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is my goal, Paul says in Philippians 3. And that is what the Psalms is all about. That's what the example of David's all about. Knowing Christ in his confidence, in his zeal, in the power of his resurrection. Knowing him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Knowing him through the joys and through the sorrows of life. Let us dive into the book of Psalms then, that we would follow in that way. Knowing Christ in his suffering and in his resurrection. And so being conformed to him in his thinking, in his feeling, in his desires. Let that be the prayer of our heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving David 3,000 years ago, but much more giving Jesus 2,000 years ago for us and for our salvation. Thank you for giving us such a king who is faithful where we are weak in faith. Such a king who is righteous where we are far less than righteous. Thank you for giving us such a king who has entered into the deepest darkness and has gone before us and has now risen from the dead. Help us to live in the light of his resurrection, that no matter what we face in 2016, we can endure because we have the king with us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.